I was praying about where we should go, and as I looked around at what's going on in the world and what's happening in the world and what I felt we as a body needed to understand in the days in which we live, and of course praying and saying, Lord, you know, what should we do and which way should we go? I felt that God put on my heart that it was time to go through the book of Revelation. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Revelation chapter 1. And while you're finding your way there, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. And we thank you, Lord, for the veterans, those that you've given to fight for our nation and for our freedom. And Lord, it reminds us of what you've done for us and the fight that you have done, Lord, that we might be forgiven of our sins and enter the kingdom of God. And Lord, we need more than ever to be warriors in the kingdom of God in these last days. And I do believe we are living in the last days for a number of reasons. And Lord, only you know the timing. But Lord, I just pray that as we go through this now, the book of Revelation, that you would raise up warriors, that we would become warriors in the spirit realm, even as we have warriors in the fleshly realm and the earthly realm, that you would raise us up as warriors in the spiritual realm. Lord, that we can be not only excited about what you're doing and watching what you said was going to happen fall into place, but Lord, that we might be a witness and a testimony to this world around us because they are going to need it more than ever. And Lord, I thank you for the encouragement you're going to bring through the study of the book of Revelation. As that is one of the purposes you've given it, because we, as we head into these last days, we as your church and as your bride, we're going to need that as well. So Lord, open your word to us. I pray that this journey would change our lives, and I pray it would change the face of Calvary Chapel. I pray, Lord, you would do a fresh new work of your spirit as we now look at what is shortly going to take place in this earth with you, Lord, coming back to rule and reign. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read the first three verses before we get into the intro. Notice what John says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Guys, that last part of that first verse couldn't sum up where I believe we are more than ever in my heart. We're going to spend this first little while just laying an introduction to the book of Revelation before we jump into these verses, and we are going to get to them. But really, when he finishes this last line and says, for the time is near, I believe this now more than ever. And if the time was near 2,000 years ago, how much more near do you think the time is today? And again, which brings up another point. You guys might say, well, Mark, why do you believe the time is near? A lot of people throughout history have believed that the time is near, that we're very close to the end. That is true. A lot of people have believed that. A lot of people have taught that. As a matter of fact, so many people have taught that. The Bible says in the last days, people will begin to mock it. They've heard it so much, they're going to be saying, oh, come on, Jesus is coming back. My grandmother used to say that. Her grandmother used to say that. Everybody used to say that. Nothing like that is going to happen. And it'll be so regular that people are going to actually start mocking it. Well, the reason being is, a couple of reasons. God has put in the heart of the believer the fact that he's coming back, and God has put a desire in the heart of the believer to be watching for that. And I believe that God has done things throughout the ages that has encouraged the church. I'm coming back in your generation. I'm coming back in your generation. I'm coming back in your generation. And I believe the reason you heard great men of God throughout the past that have said, the Lord is coming back in my generation, in my lifetime, and they've not been correct, is God put that in their hearts so the church would be on their toes. The church would be alive. Because when you're looking for your Lord to return, you're going to be acting in your best behavior, so to speak. You're going to be excited. You're going to be watching. You don't want to be doing something that you shouldn't be doing when he comes back. So there's a natural thing that's built into that. And I believe the Lord in his wisdom, even as parents, when they go away, you know, I can come back at any moment. I'm going to run to the store. I'll be back any second. You know, the kids are always watching to make sure so they can, you know, stop doing what they know is wrong before mom and dad walk in the front door. And not to say that we need to be restrained that way as Christians, but to a degree we do, don't we? And I believe that's one reason God has done that, why you've seen generations where people have believed that. However, with that said, I firmly believe we are the first generation, maybe even the second generation, in world history that could say it's time for the Lord to come back, and the signs all show it. You see, the difference in our generation and our time, I guess you would say, and all the generations before us, is they said the Lord could come back at any moment. And indeed, he said he could. But the more we understand the scriptures and the more that God reveals to us over time, we realize that certain things have to be in place for that to happen. Now, they could happen very quickly, and probably the early church was watching for these things to happen very quickly so that the end times could kick into gear and the Lord could come back. And that's all true. For every generation, that was true. God could have kicked it in very quickly and started it. But what's exciting to me about our generation and the day in which we live is it has started. All these things are happening around us. The Lord said in the last days there will be certain things you should be watching for. And when you see these certain things begin to happen, know that I'm at the very door. What are those certain things? Number one, Israel back in the land. As you know, back in 1948, Israel became a nation again for the first time in 2,000 years. That alone should have sent up signals and flags in the prophecy of students' minds saying the Lord's return is near. But guys, now it's going beyond that. The Bible talks about a one-world economy. Do we see that forming before our eyes or what? As we talk about the devaluation of the dollar and all that's happening with all the governments coming together, the Bible talks about a one-world government. And already the talk is about a one-world government in the world, all these things, and we'll cover a little more of that before we're done. But the bottom line is, the reason I believe that we are truly living in the last days, and the reason I believe we are different from other generations who believed they were living in the last days, is because we have the signs that are happening to back it up. They had the hope that it was going to happen. They believed that it could kick in at any moment, and all this would begin to happen, and then the Lord would come back. But we have the advantage in the sense that it is happening. These signs are taking place all around us. And as we go through the book of Revelation, we're going to point some of those out. We're going to point a lot of those out, actually. I'm going to have articles from time to time, reading the articles, telling you about what's happening in the news as well as what's happening in the Bible. And it's going to be just astounding to see really where we are and what's really happening. And I truly believe that the Lord could literally come at any time. And I'll tell you another reason for Revelation is that the Revelation should put in our heart a desire for the Lord to come back, but also that expectancy where we're watching. I don't know what you were like as a baby Christian, but I know when I first came to the Lord, I was watching all the time for Jesus to come back. And I'm not saying that I'm not watching for Jesus to come back now, but I find the longer I walk in the Lord and He doesn't come back, I have a tendency to get a little bit lazy from time to time. Ever been there? It's almost like somebody says, look, I'm coming back, I'm coming. You say, I believe you, but you keep waiting, and finally you get to the point where you say, well, I believe they're coming, I don't doubt they're coming, but I don't know that it's going to be anytime soon because I've been waiting forever and it's not happening. Be careful. Because the Bible says that the Lord is going to come back like a thief in the night. Now, I don't know if you've ever had anything stolen from you, but if you've ever had anything stolen from you that you had no idea it was gone until it was stolen, it's quite a shocking thing. I had a couple things. Just this morning, somebody walked up to me with my cell phone and my earpiece and said, hey, did you lose this? I was convinced it was locked in my office. And I'd left it sitting somewhere. Somebody could just grabbed it and walked off with it. We had an incident a while back where we had a birthday party for one of the girls down here at the Ice Chalet on Kingston Pike. And we had carrying things back and forth from the van. Things, all the goodies back to the van, had the van door open, going carrying this, and the door, and there was this nice lady holding the door open while I was doing that. She was very nice, holding the door open for me to carry those things. And I put those things out in the car. I went back in to get the last load and go back out to the car, and that nice lady was gone. But then when I got up to the car, I also noticed that my wife's purse was gone. And that nice lady had taken my wife's purse. And I remembered how fast it happened. It was just like one minute you're looking, the next minute you look back, and you don't even know it until you get in and start to leave and realize it's gone. By the way, she ended up getting caught down the road because she had done it with some other people, and that whole story got resolved that way. But the bottom line is, that is what it's going to be like with the Lord. If we think, you know what, the party's going to keep going, we're just going to keep loading stuff up, we believe He's coming back, but we lose the sight that He could surprise us at any moment, we lose that sense of urgency in our heart to walk with the Lord. If we have our priorities right about the Lord coming back at any moment, guys, everything else in life is going to fall into place. But if we begin to get complacent, we're in trouble. Jesus even said, woe to that servant who says his master is delaying his coming. You ever heard people say, well, the Lord's not coming back in our lifetime, or He's coming back in the mid-tribulation, He's coming back at post-tribulation, at the end of all this or whatever. Hey, the Lord says, listen, don't say that I'm delaying my coming. I can come at any moment. You better be ready. Because when I come, it's it. It's done. When the Lord shows up, we're done. There it is. Wherever we are, whatever we've done, we stand before Him, and now it's time for judgment. For the believer, we don't be judged in the sense of heaven or hell, but our reward or lack thereof. And then eternity begins with the Lord. This is a great book to rejuvenate us. And my prayer, my hope is that I will not only be rejuvenated going through this book, but you will as well. Because one of the things we're going to see about Revelation, it's the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing if you read it. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't bless the other books of the Bible, and that doesn't mean that God doesn't bless us when we go through the Word and other things, but what it means is, you know what? God's going to give a special over and above blessing for the book of Revelation. I like special over and above blessings. How about you? And so this is exciting to me. Now, as I said, I want to take a minute to kind of lay out some of the foundation here of the introduction and really what Revelation is all about so that the book has more meaning to us. Revelation, the word revelation is literally the word apocalypse, and it literally means, note this, to unveil. It's almost as if you pull a drape off of something you've been covering, or you're finally revealing something that you've been hiding, whatever the case might be. It means to unveil. It means to reveal. It means to make known, if you will. So the first thing I want you to note about the book of Revelation is it was not given to us to be hidden from us. It was given to us to reveal what the future holds and what God is going to do. Now, why do I say that? Because there are some today that say that the book of Revelation is not an understandable book, that it's something that we can't understand, and therefore we should not even go near it. I've actually had people say before, well, I mean, our church doesn't even go near the book of Revelation because no one can understand it, and we're not supposed to, and blah, 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 whatever. The opposite is exactly true. It is called the unveiling. If you want to call this a book and give it its literal name, it is the unveiling. It is called the revealing. This God wants his church to know what's going to happen in the last days, and God wants to minister to his church through this. And again, why do so many people attack this? The same reason they attack other portions of Scripture. Satan is the one who attacks it ultimately because he knows that if you know God's word and you believe God's word and you understand God's word, it's going to change your life and the lives of those around you, and these depressed Christians just might get excited. There's a power to knowing the word of God. There's a power to understanding revelation that the Lord is coming back. And so Satan hates it. And by the way, some of these same people that say that the book of Revelation is something that can't be understood are the same people that deny many other portions of Scripture, if you haven't noticed. They'll take out large portions of the New Testament and say, well, that's not for today. Man wrote it. Some of them do away completely with the Old Testament. And they'll say there's no reason to even read the Old Testament because we're no longer under the law. It's not a matter of being under the law. It's the Word of God. And without understanding the Word of God in the Old Testament, we can't fully understand the Word of God in the New Testament. And let me go farther than that. Without understanding the Old Testament, you have no chance at all of understanding the book of Revelation. Which brings us to the next point. How can we understand a book that is so full of symbols and so full of images and so full of... How can we really understand this, Mark? Is it really possible? Absolutely. Otherwise, the Lord would have called it the unveiling. He would have called it the great frustration. Open to the first book of the great frustration. We'll start today being frustrated and we'll finish our frustration next week. We'll spend about a year being frustrated, and by the time we're done, you'll know nothing more than you do today. So let's open our Bibles and let's... It's ridiculous. It's the unveiling. God's showing us what he's doing. And so how do we understand it with all the images and all these different things? Simply this way. Listen, it's written in symbolic writing, apocalyptic writing, where images and symbols are used, but all of the images and the symbols are found within the Bible. In other words, we're going to see as we go through the book of Revelation that when you go back to the Old Testament, you find these symbols, you find these images, you find these things that the writer is talking about, and you simply plug them in where they go. And by the time you plug them in where they go, you begin to get a very literal interpretation of the book that you're reading. It reminds me a lot of, you know, it's kind of like, think of Revelation as kind of like the spiritual Vanna White. You know, you got the Wheel of Fortune or whatever, and you got all the things that light up there, right? And you don't know what it says yet. You know that it's all there, it's lit up, there's a power to it, you see the light. You know, there's going to be something you're going to be able to understand, but until you plug in the right letters, what? It makes no sense. And as she begins to turn those letters, what happens? Now the picture begins to unfold, and you go, I get it. I see it. That's what the book of Revelation is like. We take these pieces of the puzzle from the Old Testament, we plug them in where they belong in the New Testament, and we have a very clear picture of what the book of Revelation teaches. Now, there's also something else we need to consider, and that is, how do we interpret the book of Revelation? In other words, what method of interpretation do we take? Well, there's two main ways to look at Revelation. There's a lot of different breakdowns in that where people have different categories of how they interpret the book of Revelation. We're not going to cover all those, but they are numerous. Let me say that. But they all fall under two main bodies of understanding. One is literal and the other is allegorical or spiritual. And so what we have to determine is this. Do we believe Revelation literal, or do we believe Revelation allegorical and spiritual? First of all, let me say the problem that I have with an allegorical and image picture of Revelation, or allegorical or spiritual. Number one, no one in the Bible ever takes the word of God any other way except literal. When you read the prophets, there's not one of them that allegorizes the scripture or spiritualizes the scripture. When you read Jesus, never does he allegorize or spiritualize. Oh, yes, they use symbols. Yes, they use pictures. Yes, they have visions. But behind each symbol, picture, or vision, there is a literal meaning to what they're talking about. So there's not a single instance in Scripture where anyone having to do with the Bible ever took it allegorically or ever spiritualized it, only literal. That's the first thing I'll point out. The second problem I have with allegorizing or spiritualizing is, if I allegorize or spiritualize the passage rather than simply taking it for what it says after plugging in the words that fill in the blank from the Old Testament, if I do that, I become the authority. You see, I'm now telling you what God really meant by this allegory. I'm now telling you what God really meant by the spiritualization, rather than simply let God say what he means by his word after we understand it with the proper symbols and images put in the proper place from the Old Testament. And so the bottom line is, you can see where I stand. I believe in a literal interpretation of all the scripture, and yes, of revelation, after we understand what all these things stand for. Otherwise, I become the authority. And I would rather the word of God be the authority than me be the authority, and I'm sure you feel the same way. So we'll let God speak for himself. We'll let God's word speak for itself, and we'll take what God has for us in the book of Revelation. Now, some would say, well, you don't need the book of Revelation, not only because you can't understand it, but it has nothing for us today because it all took place in the past. Well, I beg to differ. We're going to see there's very much going on right now, and there's going to be a lot still yet to go in the future. As a matter of fact, things that have never taken place, nor could they take place until our modern day and our modern technology. You know, I look at these guys that wrote these prophecies, and I think they must have just had their minds blown. Can you imagine trying to write about some machine that's leaping over the mountains, making the sound of fire and chariots? I mean, what sound could do that as it goes over the mountains? What could possibly be in a warfare and about? We know nothing like that. In our modern day, we go, oh, it's a jet. What's the big deal? It's a low-flying jet. What's the problem? You understand, back in the day, they didn't have jets. They didn't know what a jet was. They didn't understand what they were describing. And so when the prophets wrote this down, they were like, man, what am I saying? I have no idea. What do you mean they're going to take a mark in their forehead or their hand that they'll be able to buy and sell with? Why, we don't have microchips yet. What's a microchip? Do you guys know? I don't know. We don't have those yet. I'm being silly, but you get my point. They wouldn't even have known to call it a microchip. But guys, what we're going to see as we go through the book of Revelation, people are already receiving marks in their hand and their forehead. Already. Now, I do not believe it's the mark of the beast, and I do not believe the Antichrist has been revealed yet. But the technology is already there, and there are people that are already doing it. There's a club down in Florida that you have to have a chip in your hand even to get in. Now, we'll get to more of this as we work through the book of Revelation. The point is, the technology in our generation is in place that has never been in any other generation. And the Lord said when this process starts, it's going to be fast, as we're going to see the language bears out as we get into this more. But you need to understand, for anyone that tells you Revelation is not needed for today, or the Old Testament is not needed for today, or any part of the Bible is not needed, you know, for today, poppycock. You tell them that. Say that. In the name of the Lord, poppycock. My pastor said to say that to you. No, better yet, tell them this. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Guys, note this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. How much? All. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And this includes the book of Revelation. And so again, we're going to see this book is extremely important, and I think extremely important in the days in which we live, because again, of the need of the church. Some of the very reasons for why the book was written. What were some of the reasons that Revelation was given to us? Number one, it was given, we're going to see, to encourage a suffering church under persecution. There was great persecution in that day, and I believe that we're heading into a time very possibly of persecution. Now, in America, it's only going to start out as you're a Christian, and why would you want to do that? And you're dumb, and it's going to be just verbal, vocal. But if things keep going the way they are, it's going to turn from vocal and go into probably physical, and maybe even before that, legal. As some of the new laws being passed. As you know, some of the hate crime laws. We'll talk about that as we get further into Revelation. Look, nobody likes crime, much less a hate crime. Or doing something because you hate someone. But if you really want to look at crimes, the majority of them are based on hate anyway. So why create a sudden category that's called hate crime? Here's why. Because it's focusing in on the church, guys. Listen to me. This is exactly the tactic that Satan used back in the early persecution with Nero and Domitian. And that is, they began to turn against the church in that day and persecute them, saying that they were haters of men. We've talked about that. They actually, the Christians had a nickname by the world in that day, and it was literally haters of men. They were called a hater. You're a hater. Why am I a hater? Because you believe this. If you believe that's wrong, I'm just believing the Bible. Well, if you believe the Bible, that makes you a hater. And what Satan is cleverly doing is he's passing laws in our society, even as he created the environment back in the Roman culture, that will make you, simply by believing the Bible, a criminal. It's happening. Now, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to wake you up. Stir you. I'm trying to prepare you. The Lord said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And this is why we rejoice at Revelation. He's overcome the world. And God's going to give us victory. But one of the reasons for Revelation is so that we can be encouraged under persecution. The church needed that in that day because they were under persecution. The great persecution of Nero had taken place. And now they were under persecution with Domitian. And they needed that encouragement. Also, to remind the church of the sovereignty of God. Listen, in the days they lived and the days we live, it's nice to know that the Lord's on the throne, isn't it? It's nice to know that. I don't care what's happening politically or what's going on around the world. Jesus is on the throne and he's in control. Revelation reminds us of that. What's another thing Revelation does? It rebukes the church in its sin. Because we need to be convicted of our sins so that we can walk pure and holy before God, or we can't reach the world. Another thing it does, it further clarifies end times chronology. That is, the Lord reveals to us how the layout's going to be and how things are going to happen in the last days. And we'll be able to do that as we go through the book of Revelation. And lastly, to remind the church of Jesus' ultimate victory and the end of the age. So all these purposes are there with the book of Revelation. Now, the book was written in about A.D. 95 by John. Actually, it was written by the Lord, as we're going to see, the revelation of Jesus Christ. John was the pencil, if you will. And by the way, any writer of the Bible didn't really write it. God wrote it, but the men were the pencils that wrote it down. And so John was the writer in about A.D. 95. And as I said, this was in the second great persecution. The first great persecution of the early church came back earlier in the century with Nero, where Nero was literally impaling and burning Christians alive, feeding them to wild animals, and laughing during the whole process. A very evil and wicked man, if you know your history or know church history. It was during this time that Paul had his head cut off. But then there was a second wave of persecution in the later part, in the 90s, that came along with Domitian, the emperor of Domitian. He ruled from really 81 to 96 AD. And so from the 80s all the way through the 96, there toward the end, he started persecuting the Christians really hard. And John was alive during that time, and John came under part of that persecution. As a matter of fact, the place where John wrote this, which was the island of Patmos, how did he get there? Well, Patmos was a criminal island, we would call it. It was a penal colony, and it was where you sent criminals and where you sent political criminals as well. John, at this time, had refused to do what the emperor was asking him to do, and that day, in order to get allegiance to the Caesar, they would make everyone, once a year, go to an altar. If they had that today, imagine this. You would come to an altar, you would pinch some incense, you'd put the incense on that altar, because oftentimes they offered incense to their gods. You would drop the incense on the altar and you would say, "Caesar is Lord." And then they would give you a stamped piece of paper, and you would take that piece of paper with you, so if you're ever stopped on the street by a Roman official or they came to your home and asked for it, probably more at your home and asked for it, you'd be able to pull that out and say, "Look, hey, I said Caesar is Lord, I'm not in trouble." But if you couldn't produce that, you would be in trouble. Now imagine the problem that caused for the early church. What if they said today you had to say president is Lord? Caesar was just a title. So let's take the title president and make it America. What if they passed a law that we had to say president is Lord and we had to pinch incense and do that every year? How many of us would do that? And if you didn't do it, you're a criminal. And now you're in trouble with the government. Well, guess what happened to John? John, you need to pinch the incense and say Caesar is Lord. Domitian was the one at that time, and he even took the name Dominus Deus, that is Lord and God. He called himself God, which is interesting because the Antichrist is going to call himself God. We see that same spirit even working back in the days of Rome. And John refused to do it. So they took John, and secular history, that is outside of the Bible, tells us they boiled him in oil. Now, for most people, that would mean the end of your life. God supernaturally protected John, didn't let John's life be taken, and John lived through boiling in oil. Well, they kind of freaked out. What do you do with a guy that doesn't die when he's boiled in oil, no matter how much you turn it up or wait, you know? So the bottom line is they took him out and they said, "Well, get rid of him. We can't kill the guy. Put him out in the ocean." So they're 25 miles off the coast on an island called Patmos on this penal colony, this criminal colony, this political criminal asylum, if you will, not asylum, but colony. And they stuck him out there. And so that's where he was when the Lord came to him to give him this vision of Revelation. Again, you kind of get the idea behind what the setting is here for this. Now, something else I want to mention is that the book of Revelation typically gets a lot of people's attention. Even when I mentioned Revelation, you heard the audible moan across the sanctuary. I don't think that was because you were dreading it. It's because you want to know what the future is. You don't want to know what the Bible says is going to happen. And so people have a natural desire to know the future. But one of the things that amazes me is, why don't people go to the Word of God, which has proven itself 100% accurate all the time? Why do they end up going to these guys like Nostradamus and have specials all the time on the History Channel about them and all these prognosticators and guessers, if you will, that are only a certain percentage accurate? When the Bible is 100% accurate, here's the reason why. People want to know the future, but they don't want to know the God of the future. And so because of that, you have a lot of people that are searching after something to do with the future. Let me know the future, but they don't really want God. It's still the same way today. Well, we want God, and we're going to find out what it is the Lord has to say for us. Again, in the book of Revelation. Now, the last thing before we actually get into the book, I want to talk about the way the book is broken up. It's broken up into three different parts. Part one is the past. Part two is the present. And part three will be the future. We really find this in chapter 1, verse 19. Where John says this, or actually the Lord says to John, or the angel says to John, "Write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. That is, first of all, notice the things that you have seen. That's chapter 1. We're going to cover that. John had lived a long life with the Lord and now in the early church. And he says, I want you to write down the things you learned about being with me and with the early church and what has happened up till now. In chapter 1, he's going to record that. And then in chapters 2 and 3, second thing that he's going to do, the things that are currently happening, that is the things which are. And so the present, that'll be chapters 2 and 3. And then thirdly, the things that will happen after this, that is the future. And that's chapters 4 through 22. And that's where we're going to, you know, most of the book is the future, chapters 4 through 22. So we'll get the beginning of John, what was happening at that time when John was around. We'll get what is happening, the message to the churches at present in chapters 2 and 3. And then from chapter 4 all the way to the end, we're going to get what's going to be happening in our life and what I believe indeed is happening in our life right now as we speak. So let's jump into it. There's your foundation for Revelation. Chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signaled it by his angel to his servant John. Now, there's a lot in here. Notice the first thing, and that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Some of your Bibles might say the revelation of St. John or whatever, and that's not the Bible. That was written there by men. Understand that the titles that are written above the chapters and the names given are names that man gave them. That's not the Word of God. And really the better name for this would be the revelation of Jesus Christ, or the unveiling of Jesus Christ, or just the uncovering, if you will, of Jesus Christ. That would be a much better name for this. Revelation works fine. But this is the unveiling of the Lord. So again, not only will it reveal a prophetic future through the book, this book is also going to reveal Jesus to us in a greater way. Note this. Why do I say that? Two reasons. Number one, John, the same one who God used to write the book of Revelation, in the book of John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God. Then over in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh. In other words, Jesus is the Word. So as we go through the book of Revelation, we're going to be going through the intimacy of Jesus. Him being revealed on paper, if you will. So that's the first thing that we're going to be watching for. But secondly, because Scripture says that Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And since this is a prophetic book and Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, we're not only going to see him revealed by who he is through his word, we're going to see by his spirit and by the spirit of prophecy, the Lord being revealed as well. So, again, given to us by the Father so that we can understand the Lord better. And actually, there's a pattern here. If you look at it, the Father, it says, gave this to Jesus. Jesus gave it to an angel and the angel gave it to John. So there's actually several steps as this was translated on down. But the bottom line is that sometimes the Lord himself speaks to John as well. We're going to see that. And it was all written by the Lord. So this is kind of how this thing is laid out. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, notice which God gave to him to show his servants, it is bondservants, it means believers, that is you. So the unveiling or the revealing of Jesus Christ given to Calvary Chapel Knoxville would be a more applicable and literal translation of that. Isn't that exciting? He's saying, hey, I want to reveal myself to you, Calvary Knoxville. I want to do that. So I'm giving this vision, I'm giving this revelation, and I'm going to give it to you guys, and you get to receive it. Things which must shortly take place. Now, don't be stumbled by this must shortly take place, because you're probably thinking like I would, wait a minute, what is short to God? You know, this was written 2,000 years ago. That's not what this word means. This word doesn't mean that it's about to happen. This word means literally, when it does happen, it's going to be quick. It's the word tacos, and that doesn't mean lunch, which you might be thinking about. But it's the word tacos, T-A-C-H-O-S, and it means when this happens, it's going to happen very rapidly. Let me give you an example of that. When you tell your kids they're going to get a shot, their day gets very long. Because from that moment, they begin to think about that shot, and that's all they think about. And just forever and ever and ever and ever, when do I get the shot, and how long does it take? And then they go in there and say, honey, look, the shot, when the shot takes place, it's going to be over with very quick. Now, I know you're worried about it. You know, we don't know exactly when the doctor's going to call us back. But when it happens, it's going to be very quick. That's what it's like for us. That's what this word means. The Lord is saying it's going to happen. So we're wondering, well, Lord, how long? It seems like forever. But he says, don't you worry. Once it takes place, it's going to be as fast as a shot. It's going to be faster than that. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it'll be in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be with the Lord. So it's going to be quick when it does take place. And that's what this word means. It's going to be something that's going to happen very quickly and could happen any time. And I believe we're on the very cusp of it in the generation in which we live, as we said. Notice lastly, he says it was revealed to him by his angel. And so again, this is that messenger that God sent to reveal this to John. Didn't tell us who the messenger was, only that this messenger was revealing this to John. And so John gets the message, and notice verse 2, John, he's describing himself. I got the message, but I also bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. So I'm bearing witness to the word God's given me, and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw, all things that I saw. In other words, that John saw, he's saying here. So notice John refers to this book also as the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that's kind of neat to think about the Lord giving his testimony. Isn't that awesome? And when the Lord gives his testimony, I've heard testimonies before. I remember hearing a story about a Christian comedian that gave his testimony and all turned out to be a fake. It was a hoax. And he was doing it to become popular and become famous and thought people would like this testimony that he made up. That's not what Jesus is like. When Jesus gives a testimony, you can take it to the bank. It is a testimony you can trust in. And so what he's saying is, hey, I didn't just receive this from anybody. This was given to me by the Lord himself. Yes, it came through an angel, except for the places where the Lord spoke to me himself. But it was given to me by the Lord. You can rest in this church. You can be sure this is going to happen. So this was John's encouragement. And I love this. Look at verse 3. He says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and they keep those things that are written in it, for the time is near. And again, it has this whole in context, this picture of when this takes place, it's going to be fast. And that's what's exciting to me about watching what's happening in the world. Because guys, I believe we're on the front edge of these things really kicking into gear. And when they kick into gear, it's going to be like dominoes. It's going to fall quickly. Now notice here at the beginning of verse 3, he says what we can expect through this book is blessing. Blessed is he who reads and hears and keeps the words of this book. It's interesting, the word here, blessing, it's a supernatural blessing, but the word here literally means to be blessed beyond measure. To be blessed, here's literally, spiritually prosperous and blessed in the highest good. Isn't that great? God says by going through this book, you will be spiritually blessed to the highest good. That's exciting. I want to be spiritually blessed to the highest good. And that's what God promises with this. So very interesting word, the word makarios used here to mean that. But notice what he says is necessary in order for you to get that blessing. Number one, he says you have to read it. Now we're doing that today, so that part's going to be easy. I'm going to be reading it to you. And as a matter of fact, it comes with the connotation of reading out loud. It doesn't mean you have to read it out loud on your own. You know, every time you get to your quiet time and you're sitting somewhere and you come to Revelation, you start reading it out loud. That might be cool, but I'm sure your neighbors wouldn't like that. But those sitting around you, but the bottom line is, it's to be read out loud. God has ordained this book. Note this. He has ordained this book to do something special and exciting in our hearts when we read it together as a congregation. And that already started today, didn't it? I mean, isn't it amazing? The mere mention of the book of Revelation, and we were like, yeah. Why? Because this is what God has done with it. God said, I'm going to make this a yeah book. And so we do that. Next, notice it says it's going to be for those who hear it. And note this, guys, it's not just hearing it by the ear, it's hearing it in the heart. That is, are you really hearing what the Spirit is saying to the churches? We need to be listening. We need to have our spiritual ears in tune. And lastly, notice he says, blessed are those who keep it. And I can't do anything for you on that. I can read it to you. I can help you to hear it. But as far as keeping it, that's your job. You're going to have to keep the word on your own. But you know what? God says if we do all these three things, he'll give us a major blessing. I say, let's take him up on it. How about it? I want to be blessed majorly, don't you guys? And so we're going to trust in God to do that as we go through this book. And why does he say that we should take heed to the book? Again, notice, for the time is near, or the time is imminent. That means it may not be happening right now, but it is going to happen. Again, something for us, you know, seems near, you know, what it's happening like in the next few minutes. But to God, he's outside of eternity. We don't know when it's going to happen. Our job is to simply be prepared and be ready. But I believe we're near because of all the indicators that are around us in our society today. You see, the prophecies mentioned in this book, which were given to indicate how close we really are in people years, are happening all around us. You're talking, yes, God, it's in God years, though. It's taking forever. Listen, now we're switching to people years. It's happening. And so you're going to see that the very things we go through and talk about in the book of Revelation are going to be things that are happening in our daily newspapers. As a matter of fact, as we finish today, I have a couple of articles I want to just look over with you. I'm not going to read them. I'm just going to point them out. I'm going to be bringing articles in as we go through the book of Revelation, as we cover all these verses. I'm going to be bringing in articles that go with them so we can see exactly what God's word says and then see it happening on the news to realize this is the generation. It is happening with us right now. And what are those? Well, remember, we started out at the beginning by saying that the Bible says that we are going to one day be a global economy and we're one day going to be a global government. That's what the Bible says, which will indeed one day be led by a global leader, a president of the world, if you will. I don't know what he'll be called, but he's going to lead this one world government, this one world economy, and he's going to be the one we call the Antichrist, ruling over the entire earth. Now, even just talking about the world being one world economy or one world government, 10, 20 years ago, our jaws would have dropped. We would have said, that's never going to happen, right? And you hear all the prophecy guys talking about it. I can remember for years now, talking about the fact that one day the world's going to be talking about globalism and a one world economy and a one world government, how we're going to have to do this and all these things. It's happening right now. And it's happened so gradually that I wonder how many of us would even be surprised by it when we hear it. But guys, note this. This wasn't happening at all just a very short time ago. The Bible predicted it, and now we're watching it take place. Listen to this article right here. President Obama says we must embrace globalism and the emerging one world economy. Now, the one world economy, it's coming in under the guise of, and President Bush did the same thing. And his dad, President Bush Sr., did the same thing. Remember the New World Order? This has been going on. President Clinton did the same thing. It really started with George H. Bush, George W. Bush's dad. It's really when it started, when I first started hearing the terminology of a new world order. And then it went right into President Clinton, and then went right into George W. Bush, and now our current president. And listen, I don't think they realize what the Bible says about it. This has nothing to do with the presidents that we've had in the past or have now. This has to do with exactly the way that the Bible says the world is going to go. We are going to be a one world economy, guys. The dollar is going to some form or fashion have to meld into all the other monies. I don't know how that's going to happen, but it's going to. And this article goes on to say that right now our nation, our country is pushing for that. What else is going to happen? There's going to be a one world government. Listen, I don't like any more than you do seeing our Constitution begin to disappear. And I'm right there with you saying, let's fight for it. God gave it to us. Let's stand up and keep the Constitution. As long as we can keep it in place, I'm going to fight as hard as I can to keep the Constitution in place. But here's what I know as a pastor and as a prophecy student, it's got to fall. When you see all the rumblings about the Constitution needs to be changed and it's a breathing document that needs to be adapted, this is not men. This is spiritual. This is what the Bible said. What happened in the last days? It's demonic. It's satanic. And the Bible says Satan is going to do that so that the American Constitution and every other government constitution that makes them sovereign or separate will slowly be eroded so that the world can be united as one. And we're watching it happen before our very eyes. Now, what's another thing that the Bible says will happen? Well, the Bible says that Israel will not only be back in the land, but it says in Daniel chapter 9 that this Antichrist, this world leader, is going to come on the scene and say, you know what? I'm going to declare you guys, we're going to have peace in the Middle East. And now we're starting to see that peace in the Middle East apparently is going to be two states living together, one being Palestine, one being Israel. And we've already seen the workings of that and all the things they're trying to do in that. What's interesting is because Israel won't go along and Israel won't give up the land they're wanting them to give, which I don't blame them. The Palestinians are now saying, we're going to go to the UN and we're going to have them declare us a nation, whether you like it or not. They're going to declare statehood. The UN's going to draw lines, whether it's Israel or not. They're going to say, this is Palestine, this is Israel, like it or not. And if you don't move, you're in occupied territory. You're now living in someone else's country and you can be kicked out. And the UN has said they're going to vote for that. We'll see if they really do. I've got an article here that says in August 2011 is the deadline to make Palestine a state. Now, will that really happen? I don't know. I can't say that. And I'm not saying this is prophetically going to happen. My point is the pieces are falling into place. And you can see how a world leader is going to need to come on the scene and say, you know what? We need to do this and we need to do it the right way because there's going to be a war if they do it the wrong way. But if he comes on the scene and says, you know what? We're going to make a deal. We're going to make a covenant. We're going to split up Israel. We'll give part to Israel, to the Jews, part to the Palestinians. And then we're going to split up the Temple Mount. We'll give part to the Jews and part to the Palestinians. And then everybody can try to get along, which neither of them want to do, but it's probably going to be something that has to happen. But here's the interesting thing to me. And one of the last things I wanted to read to you out of an article or point out of an article that I got just this week. And we're going to cover this on Signs of the Times next Friday. And talk about it a little bit then. But what really caught my attention was this one particular article, because there is a rumor out there that right now America is working with the Palestinians to put together a statehood deal for two states. And they want to do it as soon as possible. And believe it or not, it has a timetable, even a possible lease built into the agreement as they work it in stages. What do I mean by that? Well, they're trying to say, all right, look, you move out of this area. Why don't you just start leasing this area from the Palestinians? We're going to give it to them. Right now, you've got it, Israel. But you just start leasing it so they'll get some money for it. And they'll be happy saying, all right, you're going to give it to us eventually. And you're paying us for that land. And we'll set a time limit for how long you can be in that land. And then once that time limit runs out, we'll go ahead and move Israel out. It'll be easier for your people. It'll be easier for the Palestinians not to push so hard to have their immediate country like they want it right off the bat. And everybody will be happy. And they're talking. It's being rumored. Listen, this is some are saying it's just a rumor. But the bottom line is, I was reading this article about this rumor. Guess how long this agreement that's being talked about is to last for? 7 years. The Bible says in Revelation that the Antichrist will make an agreement with Israel and the Palestinians for a 7-year treaty. where both can come to some type of agreement. And then the whole process of revelation kicks into full steam. Now, I'm not saying that this is going to happen. As a matter of fact, this article says it's only a rumor. But it's interesting to me that there's a rumor that's officially in writing in the press, a rumor of a 7-year agreement that is secretly under the works right now with Israel and the Palestinians about peace in the Middle East, when Daniel chapter 7 says that's exactly what will happen. A man will come on the scene and he will rule the entire world in a one-world economy, a one-world government. He will make a peace agreement with the nation of Israel and the Palestinians or those surrounding neighbors at that time for a 7-year agreement. And during that time, the great revelation will unfold. The rapture of the church will take place as soon as the agreement is made. For the first 3.5 years, there'll be peace. The last 3.5 years, there's going to be all the trumpets and the bowls and everything else we're going to be talking about as we go through the book of Revelation. And guys, all I'm saying is that this is getting pretty exciting. You couldn't make this stuff up. It's almost like there's a believer in all the levels of government making it happen exactly the way the Bible says, so people will believe. Nonsense. It's happening this way because God said it was going to. I don't know if this agreement is what's going to lead to the 7-year, but I know that discussion has already started. We don't know how all this is going to unfold. Here's what I do know. Guys, we better be living for the Lord and watching for His return, because I believe He's coming back real soon. And I'll tell you what I've learned over the years is that even if the Lord doesn't come back real soon, I'm going to go to Him real soon. You know, life's pretty short down here, guys. Doesn't it go by fast? It flies by. And so whether or not the Lord comes back right now while we're alive or comes back after we die, we're going to be with Him really quick. We better be ready. So the message of Revelation, let's get ready. Let's be prepared. Let's be watching for the Lord. And again, I'm praying this puts a new fire in our hearts at Calvary Chapel and a new fire in our hearts as believers to say, you know what, God, you said this was going to happen. Every bit of it is happening exactly as you said, and it's all starting to take place in front of our very eyes all at once. This is getting exciting. Now, people are going to think more and more that you're crazy, because you know what? It's being unveiled to you. It is the unveiling to who? His servants. Guess who's not going to get this at all? The world. The unbelievers are going to think you're crazy. Oh, yeah, one world leader. Oh, yeah, one world government. Oh, yeah, well, one world government, we're all talking about that. Oh, yeah, one world economy. Well, one world economy, we're all talking about that. But one world leader, that would never happen. Well, maybe we could use that, because that would be good to kind of unify all the nations if all the governments are together. Oh, that's interesting. Well, you know, but anyway, so you got lucky on a couple of guesses, Christian. But they're not going to believe it. And they're not going to know it. We've been shown it. Aren't we privileged? Hey, do you realize it's almost kind of like this is a special briefing room? Nobody else can get in. You've got to have a special pass to get in. And that pass is you've got to know Jesus. And when you walk in the door, suddenly He says, now I'm going to unveil to you things that the world's not going to understand and the world's not going to get, but I'm going to tell it to you guys. And so now you're in the special briefing room. You know what's going to happen. And now rather than being in despair when you watch our Constitution collapse, rather than being in despair when you see our economy collapse, rather than being in despair when you see our government collapse, rather than being in despair when you see Israel having to give land up and knowing God said He gave them the land, rather than being in despair when all these things happen that seem to go against what is right in God's word, rejoice, Christian. Rejoice. Pray for the world. Pray for the lost. Share your faith. Let them know what the Bible says is going to happen. But rejoice, because you're right on target. This is exactly what the Lord said would happen, and we're going to be with Him real soon. And I can tell you this. Once we go up with Him, the party begins. And then it only gets better as we come down and rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years on this earth. And I believe we're right at the doors of it. Are you ready? Make sure you're ready. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be ready. I thank You for the book of Revelation. I thank You, God, for revealing to us, for giving us the backstage pass. Lord, for giving us the high clearance rating so that we can pass through doors that other can't pass. And we can hear what You have to say about the unveiling. Lord, the world is not going to get it. The world is not going to understand it. And they might even think we're crazy. But Lord, we're in good company, because they thought You were crazy. So much so they said You were demon possessed and they ended up putting You to death. But Lord, we know that You are the Messiah. We know that You are the Lord, that You are the truth and the way and the life. We know that no man goes to the Father except by You. And Father, I pray that You would light a new fire in our hearts this morning as we go through the book of Revelation, as a body and individually, as we watch all the signs happen around us. And we see it, Lord, written in Your word thousands of years in advance. It's exciting. Lord, I pray if there's any in this room right now or any listening that don't know You and that maybe this is shaking them up a little bit, Lord, I'm glad. But I pray rather than be shaken and running, Lord, that they would run to You now and run to the cross. You said that all who would simply believe that You died for them on the cross and rose again the third day would be saved and be born again. And if that's you this morning, whether it's in this room or whether it's by radio or however you're hearing this, by tape later on, right now, if you will ask forgiveness of your sins, ask the Lord to forgive you and believe that he died for you on the cross, the Bible says that you'll be forgiven of your sins. And also believe that he rose again the third day. And because of that, you're going to rise. And so, Lord, I pray if there's anyone like that listening, they would pray this prayer. And if that's you, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died for me on the cross. And I also believe that you rose again the third day. And because you died on the cross and rose the third day, if I believe and ask forgiveness of my sins, I will be born again and inherit the kingdom of God. I thank you, Lord, for that. I give my life to you. And I thank you that I'm in the kingdom. And Lord, I pray now you would teach me your word and help me to understand the revelation and all the rest of scripture, that I might not only be prepared myself, but that I might be a witness to those around me in the last days. And I thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. Oh, Lord, move in hearts today, God, by the power of your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord.